Good morning. Something that, there's a long list of these things, but something Carmen does better than me is she does a good job of introducing herself. I guess I just assume you all know who I am, even though I probably don't know half of you, it seems, because you don't sit on this side of the building. So I am Travis Anderson. I am the youth minister, and I will be preaching this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I thought I'd start with that since we don't normally turn to that chapter in our Bible. The pages might stick together a little bit. But 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is where our lesson will be coming from this morning. And I want to talk about singing. Sometimes, and I don't necessarily mean this congregation or even Churches of Christ as a whole, but sometimes we use songs as bumpers between each segment of worship. Between each thing we have planned, we're like, we've got these two things we want to do in worship, but let's put a song in between them. Because, you know, so that it doesn't all rush together and we can kind of separate it out. Or let's put a prayer between these spots. But we do that a lot of times with our songs. And I've been to other churches who almost use it as a transition. Like they let things happen while they sing a song, like it's just the background transition music. But our singing has been called to be so much more. And there's an example in 2 Chronicles that I want to look at that shows us how singing can be so much more. And what, when we sing hymns, when we sing praise to God, what it truly does and what it truly can be if we allow it to be. In the history of Israel in 2 Chronicles, we're at the time where the nation has been divided into Israel and Judah. After Solomon, the kingdom falls apart, and there's two separate things going on. They've got two different kings, and each country has their own set of problems. But one of the problems, as we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, is Jehoshaphat has been a faithful king to God. He has been one of the few good ones. But he's at a point in their history where he's going to find out in the first four verses that a number of Judah's enemies have joined forces. They've created a coalition. And they're coming to get Judah. They're coming to Jerusalem. And when King Jehoshaphat hears this news, verse number 3, he hears that they're coming. They're coming to face him from all directions. And look at what he does immediately in verse number 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, look at verse number 3. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord. Upon realizing that there is danger, an imminent danger to the people he is called to lead and protect, the first thing he does is he fears and then he turns to God. There's not a bunch of steps in between them. He doesn't fear and then go and consult his generals. He doesn't fear and go and check his defenses. He doesn't fear and panic and worry and wonder what to do. He realizes he's in a spot and he says, God, what do I do? That's his immediate response. And he calls for all of Judah to fast. And then they all come together from all the different cities. They come together collectively, verse number 4, to seek the Lord. And there's this beautiful passage that we're going to read. I'm going to read verses 5 through 12 for us because it's just this beautiful picture of what it means to turn our face to God. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, O God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built it for you, a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came to the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I think it's beautiful that the king, the very first thing he wants to do is turn and look at God. God, what do I do? But not only that, as a good leader of God's people, he says we all need to do this collectively. First leads by example, but then gets all of Judah to do this, and they come before the court, this place they have where they meet God in front of the temple, and they say, God, we don't have the strength. So instead of panicking, so instead of relying on ourselves, we turn to you. What are we going to do? Well, what I love about before they even ask that, what to do, they spend this time where, if you're not familiar with what worship is, it almost seems like they're saying, God, remember, you said you were going to give this to us. What are you doing? They're saying, God, we know that you promised this to us, so we're here to listen what to do next. And that becomes one of the beautiful things about having a mind that's focused on singing and focused on worship, is that as we sing these things to God, we're not informing him. We're not reminding him. We're reminding us of what God has done for us and what God continues to do for us. It seems odd to us that that would be included almost in this prayer worship thing, is in the midst of requesting something from God that they praise him. We might call that flattery or buttering someone up in the way we would do that today. But this is truly a picture of what it means to turn to God. You start with what God has already done, what God has already promised, so that as you're coming to him, you're reminding yourself and those that are saying this with you, God, we know you're in control. We know you've done these things. We know you said you were going to give this land to us, but we're in a spot where it doesn't look like it. So tell us, what do we need to do? How do we need to handle this? God, it's in your hands. Verse number 12, again, I love how it ends. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. It's this moment that's full of trust, just unsure of direction, asking God what to do. And so in verses 13 through 17, God speaks through one of the Levites that are present. And he says, God's heard you, and God will answer the call. At the end of verse number 15, he says, the battle is not yours, but it's God's. And then verse 17, you will not need to fight this battle. Just stand firm, and God will do the work. So God answers this question by saying, go do what you're supposed to do. Go out there, but don't worry. When you're fighting that battle, it's actually not you fighting. It's going to be God. Sometimes we want to hear a specific word from God to us about what we should do. Whether it's a decision about work, whether it's a decision about parenting, whether it's a decision about school, whatever it is, we pray, whatever situation we have going on, we pray to God, and sometimes we are expecting to hear this audible voice that tells us exactly what to do. But if we start our request, we start our worship, our praise, our singing to God with all these promises, we then realize God's already given us the answer. It's just following him and allowing him to fight. Not that we don't have anything to do, but to realize we're fighting a fight that we cannot win on our own. Paul tells us this in Ephesians chapter 6 when he tells us to put on the whole armor of God. It's because if we think we can win these great spiritual battles with only physical weapons and our own strength, we will fail. We will fail time and time again. But Paul tells us, if we put on all these things God has given us, if we turn our face to God, if we have a life that's full of praise and worship, we're equipped to fight the battle because the battle is spiritual and our singing becomes that weapon. Our praise of God will become that weapon. Then look at verses number 18 and 19 for the next little segment. This is immediately in response to this on-the-spot prophet revealing God's word, look at what the response is, 18 and 19. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Notice nothing has changed. If they were to go outside and look, the enemy is still there. He's not disappeared. The battle is yet to be fought. But they praise God as if it has already happened. One of the quotes I read preparing for this really stuck with me. It said, if we only sing after the victory, you're praising the outcome and not God. I'll say that again. If you only sing after the victory, you're praising the outcome and not God. I found that powerful. To realize that despite still, from every indicator, seeming like they're about to get wiped off the map, they praise God as if it has already happened. They bow down and worship, and everyone is in this moment of singing, so much so that the special people that are trained to sing, they stand up and they sing, as ESV points out, with a very loud voice, just singing at the top of their lungs, like Billy does most of the time, to give praise to God for what He will do. Not what He has done, but for what He will do. And that kind of comes to us in that, do we only praise and thank God after we've gotten what we asked for? After we've gotten our delivery, oh, praise God, we've been delivered. Or do we bring our problems to God and then say, oh, praise God, because it's going to happen? Praise God because He's going to lead us through this moment. There are many times throughout the Old Testament, especially with David, where he will pray to God, and in the midst of his prayer, asking for deliverance, the psalm turns and turns to thankfulness for being delivered. And nothing's happened yet. But he believes and trusts in God so much and has spent so much time in praise that his face is turned towards God that he already believes it will happen and acts as if it's already reality. Don't let your praise just be something you do after the fact, or as a desperation move, but as something you're always in praise to God for what He has done, and always in praise to God for what He is doing, and always in praise to God for what He will do. And if that's our default setting, if that's what we're set to, when we face problems, we don't have to do anything different. We just keep on looking towards God, and these problems get handled. But they still need to do something. They can't just sit back and do absolutely nothing. God has said, go out and then stand firm. So that's what they're going to do. Look at verse number 20. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe in His prophets and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise Him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for His steadfast love endures forever. So what he does is he sends out the army, but he puts the choir in front. Imagine this visually. I did my best to recreate it in ChatGPT. But imagine this visually, going out to war with the singers in front, with the guys who aren't dressed for battle, with the guys who haven't been trained for this. They are going out in front to lead this. Look at verse 22 and 23. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. So the moment they start singing and praising God out as they're marching to what would look like to everybody else a full-on battle, war, God works within this temporary alliance to turn them against each other, and they all start attacking each other. How God accomplishes that? God accomplishes that. And they begin attacking each other so much so that if we're to read the rest of the chapter, we find that when Israel actually shows up, Judah shows up to the battlefield, everyone's already dead. They've all killed each other. And the writer tells us that it takes them 3 days to loot all the tents and the bodies and things because there's so much plunder and blessings for God's people left over. It takes them 3 whole days to be able to bring it all back to Jerusalem. At the moment of praise, they win the battle. It's a physical battle, it seems, but the weapons are spiritual. God is in control of that. And oftentimes, if we march out to face what we think is an enemy with physical weapons, we will lose. If Israel had not brought the singers, if Israel had said, oh, God's going to win for us, okay, let's go fight and help him, like they'd have been wiped. They tried that long time ago at AI. It didn't work so well. When they are devoted to using God's weapons to win spiritual battles, they win. And the same comes to us. If we are trying to fight spiritual battles, which we are every day, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, if we use our methods, our weapons will fail. But when we lead with the worship, when we lead with the praise of God, that's how we begin to fight this battle. And this isn't a one-off. There's a number of places around Scripture where this happens. Most prominent to me comes when Paul and Silas are in prison in Acts chapter 16. And they're put into prison, and they don't sing and give praise to God when they're set free. They sing and give praise to God before any of that even happens. They're already praising God. And God sends the earthquake, knocks shackles off, leads to a great conversion. But before it ever gets there, they're praising God. They're singing to Him, despite being in what seems like an awful situation. Spiritual battles are fought with spiritual weapons. But there's something else this singing does. Look at verse 27 and 28. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. Singing brings people together. It brings God's people together. There are some things that our tribe, the Churches of Christ, may not do well. But one of the things that I think our tradition brings to the Christian table better than anybody is our singing, is the fact that we have a cappella singing that we all do together. I've been in churches, at churches, both instrumental and non-instrumental, where it wasn't the case that everybody sang together all the time. Again, whether it's instrumental or it was a cappella, it was somebody performing and everybody listening. But when God's people came together, they're all singing. And I love that we all sing. I love that regardless of which one of us is up here leading the singing, regardless of how many or which people or any have microphones and that are singing along with us on the front row, we're all singing together. Are there moments where you need to step back and just allow the singing to hit you? Absolutely. I do that sometimes when I'm up here leading. But singing together brings God's people together as we all sing His praises one to another. And that's beautiful. But then one more thing. Look at verse 29. There's something else that praise and that singing can do. And the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Singing praise to God and giving Him the glory in the spiritual battles we fight speaks to others, speaks to people outside of the circumstance. When they see us in a struggle, and no matter what is going on, whether we're up, whether we're down, or somewhere in between, we're constantly praising God. We're constantly giving God thanks with our words, with how we interact with people, with our actions, with our facial expressions, everything. People see that. And it becomes an opportunity when they see how we handle situations versus how other people handle them. When people see how we handle spiritual warfare and we see how other people handle it, it becomes a witness to others about what the power and the glory of God. Singing brings you closer to God and to His Word, and it's the ultimate weapon to defeat enemies. Singing can do so much for us. It can lift us up. It can have beautiful harmonies that flow together that just have power of their own, but the true power comes from the words and the words we sing. The temptation is to sing these songs that maybe we've sung for all of our lives and that Christendom has sung for hundreds of years. We sing some of those. The temptation becomes to just press play on the autopilot button and just let it go. It's a temptation. Temptation is to sometimes just not want to sing or feel like it. But some of our songs convey such deep truths that can help us in our walk with God. Some of my favorite are the ones that are actually straight from Scripture. If Millie was in here, I could come have her come up here, and she would be able to quote to you two verses from the Sermon on the Mount and one from Jesus' temptation in Matthew chapter 4. Not because Brittany and I are such great parents that we've taught our three-year-old to memorize Scripture. Not that she's so smart that she can read because she can't quite. But because the song she asked me to sing to her every night, she calls Seek Ye. Seek Ye first the kingdom of God. She has three entire verses memorized because we sing it. There's power in those things. There's power in the words that we sing. Are you tapping into it? Are you tapping into that power, or are you still trying to fight spiritual battles on your own? When we come together and sing, do you see that last song as an opportunity to get out here and beat the traffic and beat everybody else to the restaurants? Or do you end our time together on a high note in the most literal sense of praising God and giving Him thanks for what He has done for you? Which one are we doing? How are we as a people worshiping God and singing and turning our face to Him? Because when we do that, that belief, that reality becomes our default. And that belief that God is in every situation becomes an action that leads us on to go out to fight, not with our own weapons, but with God's. So I encourage you this morning, have you at times put the singing on autopilot? When the song leader gets up and begins to lead a song that you don't know, do you check out because you don't know it? And the other end, because the song leader leads a song that you've sung 7,200 times in the past 4 months, do you check out and just let it go? Or do you really let the words speak to you? Do you sing the words, and as Colossians and Ephesians tells us, speak to the Christians next to you and give them a word of encouragement through your singing? Maybe you've failed at this for a while. Here in a sec when we stand and we sing and Scott leads us in another song, maybe don't sing. Maybe listen to the battle cry around you. Listen to what God is saying through the words. Or maybe you don't sing often and you need to sing at the top of your lungs. Praise to God. Ask Him for His help. Because if you're not using that weapon, not that it's the only spiritual weapon, I'm not saying it is. I'm not saying you can just sing every situation away. But if you're not using these spiritual tools God has given you, maybe you haven't failed yet, but you will. Because you're fighting a battle you can't win. Not without God, not without His weapons. So if you need that or something else, please come while we stand and we sing this song.